You know, when you're asked to speak, you would like to feel like that at least in a small degree you were an example of what you were talking about. And it's very difficult to speak about something that you don't know anything about. But I want to talk tonight on call to serve, and I want to tell you at the very beginning that I still feel very much like I'm in preschool when it comes to learning to serve. And the only reason I have courage to give it is found in 2 Corinthians 4:1, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And so I realize that the only reason I can speak on it is just simply the mercy of God, and that the Scripture assures us that God is at work in us and that He continues what He starts. So I know that He's at work in my life teaching me some of these things. So I would like for us to pray as we start. And I want to tell you from the beginning that if this message affects you like it does me, it'll hurt. And you'll probably see some holes in your life. And sometimes those are hard to face. And I want you to know that it's very hard for me. So why don't we just pray and ask the Lord that we would have open hearts and that we would listen and learn, and that the Holy Spirit would do the speaking. Father, this is not an easy subject to talk on, and it's not an easy subject to receive, Father, because we are so aware, or at least we will be, of the way we fail in this. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray now that you would make me a suit of working clothes for the Holy Spirit to wear, and that you would do the speaking tonight, that you would anoint the message, and that the words would be as the oracles of God, and that you would accomplish what's on your heart tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Very often when adults get with little children, they say, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" But imagine what it would be like tonight if we could crawl up on the Lord's lap and we could snuggle up to Him and just say, "Jesus, what would you like me to be when I grow up?" He would say, "Well, I would like for you to be different from everybody else in the world. I would like for you to be a servant." We might want to jump off his lap and say, "Next!" Have you ever heard anybody saying, as all the children are talking, one says, "I'm going to be a fireman," and one says, "I'm going to be a doctor," and have you ever heard anybody say, "I'm going to be a servant"? No. Jeff Repass is the only one I've ever heard who wants to be the garbage man. Yeah. I think he's probably outgrown that too now, but, he hasn't, Laura. But do you ever hear anybody say, "Well, my greatest ambition in life is to be a servant. I'm going to go to college and I'm going to learn how to be a servant." I don't know about you, but I haven't heard that, because in the contemporary world, the term servant has a very lowly connotation. But that wasn't so when Jesus used it. In fact, Jesus elevated it, and He equated it with greatness, and He equated it with being first. And that was a very revolutionary term. At that time, His disciples weren't too thrilled to hear His definition of greatness. And it still is a revolutionary concept today. I don't think very many of us would object to being masters, but being a servant holds very little attraction. A former minister I had said something like, "It is highly overrated for entertainment." And I think we'd all feel that way. It's interesting to note, though, that the term servant, serving, serve are mentioned 1,300 times in the Bible, at least. Not counting the times the term minister is used, which is another term for servant, a minister. But it's interesting that the term leader, at least I know in the King James Bible and the NIV, which is the only one I checked, the term leader is only used 6 times in the whole Bible. Turn, if you'd like, in your Bibles to Mark 10, 42 to 45, and I want to give you a little basis of what Jesus says about serving. So I'm going to read it from the Living Bible. So Jesus called them to him and said, as you know, now excuse me, let me give you a little background before I read this to you. This is in the time when Jesus is telling them what's going to happen to him. And he's telling them he's going to be arrested and be taken, crucified. And James and John come sidling up to him. And I'm sure that what they're going to say is, oh, Master, we're so sorry to hear of this suffering. Is it absolutely necessary? Must you go through this? What great love you have for us to do this. But do you know what they said? They sidled up to him and they said, Lord, we've got a little question we want to ask you. We want a favor of you. What is it, he said? We want to sit on the throne with you on the right hand and the left. He's just told him he's going to be crucified, dead. He's going to be buried for their sins, to bear the reproach of their sins. And their thought was, we want to be great. We want to have the relationship next to you on the throne. And so after this conversation that Jesus has with them, this is how he answers them. So Jesus called them to him and said, as you know, the kings and great men of the earth lord it over the people. But among you, it is different. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be greatest of all must be the slave of all. For even I, the Messiah, am not here to be served, but to help others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Here's the contrast between the world's idea of leadership and Christ's idea of leadership. Can you imagine what an unwelcome and great shock this was to the disciples to learn that from Christ's point of view, greatness only comes by way of servanthood? And that the first place in leadership can only be gained by becoming everybody's slave. Now, when you talk about being the servant of the Lord, it has sort of a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Sounds sort of romantic. Sounds, in fact, quite mighty and powerful, doesn't it? The servant of the Lord. But when you talk about being everybody's slave, it loses some of its romantic ring. And kind of the glow begins to go. It's kind of like, you know, when you think about washing toilets out, it takes away a little bit of the glamour, doesn't it, of being someone's servant. When we speak of serving God, it's easy for us to be very ethereal, grandiose, very nonspecific. And we need to bring our thoughts back to reality. And girls, we have to settle it once for all. There's only one way to serve God, and that's by serving people. It's like trying to be a missionary but hating people. You know, there's only one way to serve God, and that's by serving people. Matthew 25, 34 to 40 is another portion that brings this out so clearly. This says, for I was hungry, and you fed me. This is Jesus speaking. I was thirsty, and you gave me water. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your homes. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick and in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, sir, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you anything to drink, or a stranger and help you, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And I, the king, will tell them, when you did it to these, my brothers, you were doing it to me. Then I will turn to those on my left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you wouldn't feed me. Thirsty, and you wouldn't give me anything to drink. A stranger, and you refused me hospitality. Naked, and you wouldn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And I will answer, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers, you are refusing to help me. There's a little story called The Christmas Guest. story of Conrad the shoemaker, which normally we would read at Christmas, but I want to share it with you tonight because it is so fitting for what we're talking about. It happened one day at the year's white end, two neighbors called on an old-time friend, and they found his shop, so meager and mean, made gay with thousands of boughs of green. And Conrad was sitting with face ashine, when he suddenly stopped as he stitched a twine and said, "Old friends, at dawn today, when the cock was crowing the night away, the Lord appeared to me in a dream, and he said, 'I'm coming, your guest to be.' So I've been busy with feet astir, strewing my shop with branches of fir. The table is spread, the kettle is shined, and over the rafters the holly is twined. And now I will wait for my Lord to appear and listen closely so that I will hear his steps as he nears my humble place and I open the door and look in his face." So his friends went home and left Conrad alone, for this was the happiest day he had known. For long since his family had passed away, and Conrad had spent a sad Christmas day. But he knew with the Lord as his Christmas guest, this Christmas would be the dearest and best. And he listened with only joy in his heart, and with every sound he would rise with a start and look for the Lord to be standing there in answer to his earnest prayer. So he ran to the window after hearing a sound, but all that he saw on the snow-covered ground was a shabby beggar with shoes, whose shoes were torn, and all of his clothes were ragged and worn. So Conrad was touched, and he went to the door, and he said, "Your feet must be frozen and sore, and I have some shoes in my shop for you, and a coat that'll keep you warmer, too." So with grateful heart, the man went away, and Conrad noticed the time of day. He wondered what made the dear Lord so late, and how much longer he'd have to wait. When he heard a knock, and he ran to the door, but it was only a stranger once more, a bent old crone with a shawl of black and a bundle of sticks piled on her back. She asked only for a place to rest, but that was reserved for Conrad's great guest, but her voice seemed to plead, "Don't send me away. Let me rest a while on Christmas Day." So Conrad brewed her a steaming cup and told her to sit at the table and sup. But after she left, he was filled with dismay, for he saw that the hours were passing away, and the Lord had not come as he said he would, and Conrad felt sure he had misunderstood. But out of the stillness, he heard a cry, "Please help me, and tell me, where am I?" So again he opened his friendly door and stood disappointed, as twice before. It was only a child who had wandered away and was lost from her family on Christmas Day. Again, Conrad's heart was heavy and sad, but he knew that he should make this little child glad. So he called her in and wiped her tears and quieted all her childish fears, and then he led her back to her home once more. But as he entered his own darkened door, he knew the Lord was not coming today, for the hours of Christmas had passed away. So he went to his room, and he knelt down to pray, and he said, "Dear Lord, why did you delay? What kept you from coming to call on me? For I wanted so much your face to see." When soft in the silence a voice he heard, "Lift up your head, I have kept my word." Three times my shadow crossed your floor, three times I came to your lonely door. For I was the beggar with bruised cold feet. And I was the woman you gave to eat. And I was the child on the homeless street. I shouldn't have tried that because I knew I couldn't get through it. I think that's the only time I'm going to cry tonight. But I won't promise. Well, let's give a definition to what we're talking about tonight. My definition of serving in this context is serving involves whatever will help people to grow, to live, and to solve problems. Serving involves whatever will help people to grow, to live, and to solve problems. Isaiah 32:2 is a good verse on serving. It says, "And each one of them shall be like a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land to those who turn to them. That's being a servant, a shelter in a weary land. Ruth Calkins is one of my favorite authors. And in one of her books, she says, whatever our hands touch, we leave fingerprints. On walls, on furniture, doorknobs, dishes, books, there's no escape. And as we touch, we leave our identity. Oh God, wherever I go today, help me to leave heart prints. Heart prints of compassion, of understanding and love. Heart prints of kindness, of genuine concern. May my heart touch a lonely neighbor, or a runaway daughter, or an anxious mother, or perhaps an aged grandfather. Lord, send me out today to leave heart prints. And if someone should say, I felt your touch, may that one sense your love touching through me. Someone else said, every person we meet is clay to us and will bear our marks forever. We dare not be destructive sculptors. Everyone we touch will be clay to us and will bear our marks forever. We cannot afford to be destructive sculptors. Let me ask you, have you left scars on someone, or have you left heart prints of loving care? You become very conscious of this when you have children, by the way, whether you're leaving scars or heart prints on their lives. Every talent and every gift that we've been given has been given to us for the purpose of serving others, not for serving ourselves. He has made us stewards of everything that He's given us, every gift, every talent. 1 Peter 4:10 in the Phillips says, serve one another with the particular gifts that God has given each of you as faithful dispensers of the magnificently varied grace of God. God gives you these gifts to share with others, to pour them out on others, in order that you might be a faithful dispenser of the magnificently varied grace of God. The service of which God speaks is very costly, because every time we serve, we have to give of ourselves. We have to divest ourselves of some of our old self every time we serve somebody. And of course, this makes it very costly, but it also makes it very profitable to our souls. Ruth Calkins again says, early this morning, Lord, I read your solemn words. If anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself. All this long day I've been thinking and pondering and reflecting. Lord, you make it incredibly difficult. Yes, child, and incredibly rewarding. Periodically we hear about certain fields of endeavor being overcrowded, like too many nurses or too many teachers or too many med techs or, you know, whatever. But do you know that serving God is never an overcrowded field? You'll never be turned down and told that the field is filled up, that there's no place for you. Regardless of the unemployment picture, there'll always be room for girls who want to be servants of God and want to serve others. It's a field, in fact, that you'll find very little competition. There's always the shortage of servants. The two key verses I'd like you to remember tonight and that I'd like to center our thoughts on, one is Philippians 2:5, which says, let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be. The other one is 1 John 4:17, which simply says, as He is, so are we in this world. Now, what was He in this world? What was He like? What example did He set for us to follow? I'd like to give you several scriptures that will indicate the kind of an example that Jesus set. Luke 22:27, Jesus is speaking, and He said, who is greater, the one who sits down to eat or the one who serves Him? The one who sits down, of course. But I am among you as one who serves. And again in Luke 12:37, He's speaking about those who are waiting and ready for His return. And in the Living Bible, it says of those who go to be with Him, He Himself will seat them and will put on a waiter's uniform and serve them as they sit and eat. Now, can you picture yourself at the banquet table of heaven? Jesus putting on the servant's uniform and coming and serving you. Lord of glory, King of kings, magnificent Savior, laying aside his kingly robes and putting on the attire of a servant, he will seat us and he will be our waiter. Let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be. And as he is, so are we in this world. Third scripture is John 13:4-5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist as the lowliest of slaves would do. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Only once did Jesus tell us that he was doing something for an example to us. He told his disciples, I'm doing this for an example. And that was when he washed their feet. This was an example of serving, not an example of foot washing, because that was common in those days. That was what a host would always do because of traveling on the dirt roads. The first thing you did was give your guest a basin of water and a servant to wash their feet. But what made this unique was he was the host who put on the lowly garb of the lowliest servant, and he himself went and washed their feet. It was an example of serving, of being a servant. Philippians 2:6-7 is another scripture in the Philips. It says, for he who always had been God by nature did not cling to his privileges as God's equal, but he stripped himself of every advantage by consenting to be a slave by nature. Today's English version says, of his own free will he gave it all up and took on the nature of a servant. He emptied himself. Let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be. And as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus came to minister, and minister he did, when it was convenient, when it wasn't convenient. When it was to a person who was a somebody, or when it was to somebody who was a nobody. It didn't matter to Jesus. Whether they were worthy or unworthy, whether they were kind and generous or whether they were cranky old people, whether it was during the work day or after hours, whether it was before a meal or after a meal, whether he was rested or tired, his consistent loving response bore out the truth. I came to serve, to minister, not to be ministered unto. And let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be. And as he is, so are we in this world. But you know, wanting to be served and ministered unto is a very natural response. We're born with it. Have you ever noticed if you've been around babies, most of you aren't married, but you don't have to teach a baby to be bad. You don't have to teach a baby to be demanding. It comes built in. And we grow up in life thinking that we deserve to be ministered unto. And we sure love it. We want it. We demand it. We think it's our right. I can see this very clearly in my children, and the reason I can see it so clearly in them is I see it in myself. Psychologists will tell you that you see in others that which you have in your own life, but of course in you, it's not very bad, and it's carefully hidden and covered over, and in everybody else, it's glaring. The reason I can see this in my children is that they act just like me. And it's something, you know, I want to shake them and get it out of them and say, don't be like that. But this spirit of wanting to be ministered unto starts as soon as we're born. And it's at the bottom of fights beginning in the nursery, going all the way up through business, church, whatever our lives are involved in, you'll find that the root of it is wanting to be ministered unto. This is at the bottom of it. And certainly it's not restricted to the non-church world only. It's very evident in the body of Christ. It's not restricted just to the rich who can pay someone to have to serve them. I grew up very poor, and I grew up wanting to be served, feeling like I deserved it. And I think we'd all be quite shocked if we just kept track of how much sin and failure and discontent and irritability and discord and unhappiness in our life is due simply to our desire to be ministered unto. Where are the little pieces of paper? Let's take a look at what disturbed you today. And let's read these with the thought in mind of... Let's read these with the thought in mind of what was this because someone or something didn't minister to me? I was frustrated I didn't get any mail from my friends today. My supervisor is always on the phone when I have questions. Myself, the smokers at work irritated me. Smoke gives me a headache. Amen. That's a good one. I had a perfect day. Oh boy, I'd like to meet that person. She must not have kids. No. All the traffic and the one-way signs and construction downtown in which I get lost in. Having to get up and go to work. Not being listened to, dealing with my children's slowness. My jeans were kind of tight and I was frustrated with my weight. Unable to get away for lunch when I wanted, so I had to have lunch. So I had to keep lunch partners waiting. I ran out of time and I wasn't able to do more shopping. My daughter's moods, traffic, waiting in the doctor's office. Negative responses of another to my mother-in-law, interruptions while I was working. One of my bosses wanted me to do something at work, and it really irritated me because I thought it was really unnecessary, being late for work, not having enough work to keep busy, a driver in another car, and his driving slow. Do you get the drift? All the things that really disturbed us today had to do with either people or things not ministering to us. And what we wanted them to do. We want not only people to minister to us, we want circumstances. We want the weather to minister to us. We want traffic lights. We want the traffic, the lines at the supermarket counter. Don't you get frustrated when as soon as you get up there are 14 people and only one checker? Mm-hmm. Always happens right when you're busy and you've counted on just 5 more minutes to get out of the supermarket. And then once you get out, you couldn't possibly get out on Northwest Highway. Or maybe it's the telephone that interrupts and interrupts and interrupts. Or maybe it's because the phone never rings. All of these things we want to minister to us. Maybe somebody slights us. Maybe somebody ignores us. Or maybe we don't get profusely thanked for all the good works that we did. Maybe we're not consulted about a decision in a field in which we're very knowledgeable. And we become upset. Maybe we're upset because a visitor arrives just as we're ready to leave. With me, it's always a phone call and usually long distance, just as I'm walking out the door. Maybe the letter that we waited for doesn't come. Or my pen doesn't write, or the dress doesn't fit. The children are so noisy. You see, it's just one thing after another that we allow to rob us of our peace and our joy because we want everyone and everything to minister to us. I can remember when I was working on this message to give in Hong Kong. It was a series of messages on servanthood. And my husband said, we're going to leave early because we're going to go across town and pick up the Colemans. Well, now this is the Robert Coleman that wrote Master Plan of Evangelism and How Jesus Trained His Disciples and all those kind of good things, you know. I mean, here is a great Christian. So my response was, oh, honey, I'm so glad. That's wonderful. It's such a privilege to go and get a taxi and go across town and get them and come back. No. What I said was, why do we have to do that? I mean, why can't they just get the taxi and come over here and meet us? Why do we have to get a taxi right over there, pick them up, and come back? He said, well, I just think it's the nice thing to do. I just think we ought to do that. He's always the gracious one, you see. You know, and all I'm thinking about is, how am I going to get ready? Well, And so I'm so frustrated and thinking, gosh, we don't have to do that. And he's thinking, you know, the gracious thing to do is go pick them up. I wasn't thinking about all this extra fellowship we could have with this great man and his wife. I was just thinking about how it was inconveniencing me. Because I wanted everything to minister to me. Today, while I was preparing, working on the message, I was so excited. Everybody was gone. House was quiet. Judy and her mother decided to go shopping due to Beth's good graces. Kyle was gone with his friend. Somebody called one Corey to come over and play, and I said, yes, and I took him over there. And I thought, isn't this wonderful? It's so quiet, and now I can really get this message. And suddenly I heard voices, like, right there, close to me, right outside my window. And of all days and of all places, the two yard men decided to replace the shrubs at my window. Today, at the moment, I was trying to work on this. Now, you know we have shrubs all around our house. But the only shrubs they worked on for a while were right there, and all their conversation was as if it were in my room. I said, Lord, you're so interesting. I thought I had this all set up so I'd have this nice, quiet time to study. And here are all these loud men's voices right outside my window talking. See, I wanted everything to minister to me so I could be well prepared for you tonight. But usually things don't work that way. And incidentally, the scripture doesn't say that we're never going to be ministered to. Jesus was ministered to, and he appreciated it very much. And we will be ministered to many, many times. But the harm and danger and the thing that gets our hearts upset is when we expect it. When we expect to be ministered unto instead of being the one to do the ministering. When we seek it and set our hearts on it, then we're going to be disappointed and angry and cross when we're not ministered to. Well, it's obvious that our natural desire is the very opposite of Christ's desire for us and the example that he left for us. And if we're going to be as he was in the world, the question is, Lord, how? How can we be like Jesus? The answer is, it's impossible to have any kind of a true servant heart apart from Jesus Christ being the Lord of our lives. The degree in which he is Lord of our lives and controlling us will be the degree in which we are able to serve others. Because you see, only Calvary makes one a true servant. Pride of place, pride of race, pride of face, and pride of grace all receive their death blow at the cross. Would you like that quote again? I wish it were mine, but it isn't. Pride of place, pride of race, pride of face, and pride of grace all receive their death blow at the cross. Someone said, if you want to know if you have a servant heart, just see how you react when someone treats you like one. And I've already found out, I don't like it. I don't think I have a servant heart because I don't like to be treated like a servant. I remember when we were on a trip overseas and some folks were joining us in Hawaii and they had never been there, so they were, you know, trying to cram everything into a couple days and see everything there was to see. So I said, well, I'm going to be doing some laundry today. We were in a condominium together, and I said, I'm going to be doing some laundry today. Is there anything I could do for you? Oh, yes. So they brought their laundry out, and it was quite a bit, and I did it quite cheerfully and thought that was just really nice, you know, to get their laundry all done. And then I thought, well, you know, they're not going to have much time to iron. I think I'll just iron this for them. So, boy, I ironed it really nice. I folded their clothes real nice, and I laid the folded clothes on the bed, and I hung the clothes in the closet, and I was just really proud of myself. Thought I had been a good servant. And you know what they did when they came in? Not one blessed thing. Never said thank you, never seemed to notice. And I was really crestfallen. And I thought, Lord, I don't really have a servant heart at all. I expected great thanks from them, and it wasn't forthcoming. So I realized I have a long ways to go in having a servant heart. It's a supernatural desire to want to serve, not a natural one. And our serving will only grow in direct proportion to our submission to Christ. And I can tell you that the place that's hardest for me is right in my own home. It's much easier to minister to my friend who was recently widowed, or another friend who went through a messy divorce, or another friend who's having emotional problems. But the hardest place to minister is right in my own home. And I think one of the hardest challenges is to minister to a sick one over a long period of time, or to an ungrateful loved one, to minister over a long period of time without receiving any gratitude and thanks. When I spoke on this in Hong Kong, the dear lady interpreting, this statement really reached her because she said she had a mother-in-law that she was expected to minister to who was not ill but was just 100% ungrateful. And day in, day out, year in, year out, she had to minister to this lady. And it was a very difficult situation. And I think that's when it's hardest, is when you minister and minister, and as far as you know, nobody notices. But the thing we have to keep in mind is that God is the one who keeps the score. God keeps the balance sheet. And as we do minister out of submission to Christ, then we find that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And as much as we all desire to be ministered unto, because it's a natural desire, we also find that it doesn't satisfy. And that fulfillment and satisfaction come from ministering and giving and serving. Let me quickly just give you a few of the attitudes of a servant that are acceptable attitudes to the Lord. The first one is an attitude of willingness. In Exodus 35 and 36, we won't take time to read it, but you can go back and see that this is when they were gathering material for the tabernacle. And again and again and again, this term willing is used. They gave willingly. They brought things willingly. In fact, they brought it so willingly, they finally had to say, stop, don't bring any more, because everybody had a willing heart to be a part of it. And this involves having the spirit of a volunteer. We miss so much in so many opportunities just to glorify God because we're just not willing to volunteer to be a servant. The second attitude is that of cheerfulness. The scripture says, don't do it grudgingly or complaining or out of a sense of duty. I love 1 Peter 4:9 in the Phillips translation. It says, be hospitable without secretly wishing that you hadn't got to be. And a lot of times we are hospitable, maybe, but we secretly wish that we hadn't got to be. I can remember when we were in El Paso ministering, and there was a lady working with a Christian organization, and it was very obvious she felt it was her duty to take people who came through El Paso over the border into Old Mexico. And she made it so obvious that this was her Christian duty that all of us had a miserable time. It was no fun going over into Mexico with her because it was misery for her. And so knowing that she was serving the Lord out of such a wonderful heart and spirit, you know, just took all the joy out of that trip. And you can see that I remember it, and that was a long time ago, because there was no joy in someone doing something in a begrudging spirit out of duty. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, give generously, not grudgingly, not out of necessity or duty, because God loves a cheerful giver. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. So often when I serve, I secretly wish that I hadn't got to. And God says, you don't get any brownie points for that kind of serving. You don't lay up treasure in heaven for that. Another important attitude is that of generosity. Giving liberally of your time, yourself, your energy, perhaps even your money, your goods, will be required of you as you serve. And actually, girls, giving our money is the easy part. It's giving of ourselves that's the hard part. The hardest thing you can do is be generous with yourself. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says they first gave themselves. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Luke 17:10 helps us put us in perspective. It says, so you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You know, when it comes to generosity, you simply cannot outgive God. Many of you probably have heard my husband tell the story of the rich lady up in the New England states. I think probably Philadelphia, now that I think about it. Who drove up in a limousine at Christmas time before a big department store and saw a little street urchin there looking in the glass in the window. But he wasn't looking at the toys. He was looking at a warm pair of insulated boots, and she surveyed the situation and saw that he was in rags and that his feet were wrapped in rags and that there was blood coming through where his feet had been frostbitten and had been bleeding. And she quickly surveyed the situation and said, young man, why don't you come in the store with me? And so she took him to the little boys' department and she began to outfit him. She bought him long woolen underwear and warm wool socks and a flannel shirt and a jacket with, you know, good lining in it and a hood on it and a warm cap with things to cover his ears and warm mittens. And then she told the man to bring him those thermal insulated boots. And as the little boy stood there in all of his splendor and all of these new clothes and felt warm for the first time in a long time, he looked up at her and he said, lady, are you God's wife? And she said, no, but I am one of his daughters. And you see, you cannot outgive God. And this little boy, in his poor estate, understood that the great giver of all good gifts is the Lord himself. Another attitude is that of unselfishness. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast. I just want to stop there and tell you that I realize that there have been many times when I served, but underneath it was with a cheap desire to boast. But be humble toward each other, never thinking you are better than others, and look out for each other's interest, not just your own. And as I said earlier, every time we serve, it divests us of some of ourselves, our self. Another attitude is that of humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourself with humility. And Matthew 6:1 says, beware of doing your good deeds conspicuously to catch men's eyes, or you will be missed the reward of your heavenly Father. I love this, the way it's put in the Phillips. It says, so when you do good to other people, don't hire a trumpeter to go out in front of you. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Like those play actors in the synagogues and streets who make sure that men admire them. Believe me, they have had all the reward they're going to get. I remember a black minister that preached in our chapel at college on this, and he said, you're getting all the reward down here you're going to get. Paul was a great example of humility. There's a little tiny phrase tucked away in Acts 28:3 that gives us a little picture of this quality of Paul's life. This, the 28th chapter, remember, is the story where he was shipwrecked. He was a prisoner and the ship was shipwrecked. They were there on the shore. And tucked in just with the story is this little phrase, and Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. The aged apostle, the leader of the church, now in prison, being taken to Rome, and it says, and Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. Still the servant. Still the servant. Another attitude is that of flexibility, a willingness to lay aside your own plans, to roll with the punch. Have you ever noticed that the opportunities to serve seldom are convenient? They never come when it's convenient, do they? And they often seem to come when to serve means you're going to have to change your plans and be flexible. Wonderful example of this flexibility and true servant heart is in Mark 6, 30-37. This is where there were so many people around Jesus and his disciples that they didn't even have a chance to eat. And so he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. But you know, the people saw them leave and they ran by foot and they got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw the same crowd, the same large crowd, I know what I would have said. Boys, you'll have to come back tomorrow. We've had all we can take today. We need a little rest. We haven't had time to eat. Office hours are over. Come back tomorrow. Said, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he began teaching them many things. The disciples finally said, it's late, and this place is remote. Send the people away. But Jesus said, you feed them. I thought so many times, Lord, send them away. And just as often he says, no, Irma, you feed them. You feed them. And whenever the Lord says to you, John, Mary, Susie, you know, whoever, you feed them, we can be assured that he will provide what we need. He takes the little loaves and fishes that we have, the little abilities that we have, and he will multiply them as many times as needed to feed those that he brings to our lives. And tied in with that too is the seventh one, which is being available, the attitude of availability. So often I like to make the rules for this game. God, I'm very willing to serve you if it fits in my schedule and if it doesn't interrupt my plans. I'll serve you, Lord, but I certainly want to do it on my terms. I mean, you do understand that, don't you, God, why this has to be this way. I certainly will do it when I can work it in, but... And by the way, I think I ought to have the right to choose who I minister to and to choose how and when. I mean, you understand, Lord, there's some things I just really wouldn't want to do. And in fact, Lord, let's be reasonable. My schedule is such now that it's so loaded that, in fact, I think I just need somebody to serve me instead. I think we could probably all come to that conclusion pretty quick, couldn't we? My serving others will just have to wait till a more convenient time. I remember, again, when I was working on these messages the first time when I was doing a series, that I was counting on all day, spending this whole day preparing. And Jean left early for a meeting. Children went to school, and I was just finishing cleaning up the kitchen, and I thought, gosh, I've got the whole day ahead of me. It's wonderful. And the phone rang, and Jean said, well, I think I'm ready to come home and have some breakfast now. And my first thought was, oh, no, I've got to work on my serving messages. And the Lord reminded me that he was giving me an opportunity to do it rather than talk about it or write about it, and that doing it was infinitely more important than writing or talking about it. Well, the last attitude I want to mention is the attitude of love. Galatians 5:13 says, by love, serve one another. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, whatever is not done in love is no more than a blaring brass or clashing cymbal. In fact, you could take 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, you know, love is this and this, patient, long-suffering, and so on. You could take the verses 4 through 7 and just put in there the word a servant. A servant is very patient. A servant is not haughty. A servant is not rude. A servant always expects the best, and so on. You can put in a servant there. To love to serve, and to love the one that we're serving, has to come from Christ. Can't come from us. And a service given is not rendered out of a heart of love for him, then it is either selfish or slavish. Either selfish or slavish. But on the other hand, if we truly love, then service will be the natural outcome of it. It's a cause and effect. I don't know if you girls realize what a tremendous example you have of serving out of hearts of love in Val and Loretta. I hope you don't miss what you can learn from them. I feel like I have learned more from their example in this area than from anyone else. And I can't talk about it anymore because I'll cry some more. In closing, let me give you a little quote from a book called Call to Serve by Ray Hoe. He says, Jesus turned the world's standards upside down when they applied to his disciples. He called them then, and he calls us today, to live a lifestyle that goes against the world's thinking and pattern. But it's not merely a change for its own sake, for being a servant of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary to the cause of world evangelization. Serving Jesus Christ and our fellow man is vital to our Christian growth and maturity, to save us from the easy downward spiral of self-centeredness and loneliness, and to lead us out of the vicious circle of discouragement and depression. And it is necessary for these reasons to serve God and others. Being a servant of Jesus Christ is fundamental to our becoming like him. We are called to serve. We must keep in mind that being a servant does not mean doing a few good things for people. It means adopting for our lifestyles and identities that which Jesus chose for his. He was called to serve, and he did. We are called to serve, and we should. Let Jesus Christ be your example as to what your attitude should be. And as he is in this world, so are we. Ruth Calkins, again in one of her little books, writes this. You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and you asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew? That would be quite a challenge, wouldn't it? In another little book by Amy Carmichael, it's Conversations Between the Child of God and the Heavenly Father. The child of God said, my work is not important. Would it matter very much if a floor were left unswept or a room untidied, or if I just forgot to put flowers for a guest or omitted some tiny unimportant courtesy? And his father said, "Would it have mattered very much if a few people were left without wine at a wedding feast? But thy Lord turned water into wine for them." And then the son remembered the words, "Jesus took a towel." Another one by Amy Carmichael. The son said, "I am nothing." The father said, "Did I ever tell you you were something?" The son said, "But I do not feel fit for this that thou hast given me to do." And his father said, "Can you not trust me to make you fit?" The son said, "But I am not successful." The father said, "At the end of the day will my word be to you, 'Come, thou good and successful servant.' If only you will walk humbly with your God, it will be, 'Come, thou good and faithful servant.'" The son said, "But I do not care for what I have to do." His father answered, "Ah, at last you have touched on the root of the matter." Did the Savior, quote, care for Calvary? And all of his paltry butts were shriveled. So Jesus has called us to serve. And I believe Colossians 3:23 and 24 sums up the challenge that I want to leave you with tonight of wholehearted service. Whatever your task is, put your whole heart and soul into it, and as unto work done for the Lord, not merely for men, knowing that your real reward will come from Him. You are actually slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Call to serve. Father, I pray that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts and make them acceptable in your sight. And Lord, that you would impress our hearts with the many, many opportunities you give us to serve. Forgive me, Lord, and forgive the others for the times that we protect ourselves so vehemently from anyone disturbing our schedule or our plans or from anyone requiring service from us. Lord, I pray that we would open ourselves up to you and say, Lord Jesus, as you were in this world, so we want to be. And that we would follow the example you have left for us of being a servant. And that we would serve you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.